And I encourage you to come. That's tonight at 7 o'clock. Today is the last in a series of sermons about what it means to become people who have integrity of character. And today we're going to be speaking about forgiveness, both Jesus' offer of it and Peter's reception of it. On the night before he died, Jesus and Simon Peter had the following conversation recorded in Luke's gospel. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have all of you to sift you like wheat. But I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers." And Peter said with those blustery words only Peter could speak, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die for you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. The rooster will not crow tomorrow morning until you have denied me three times that you even know me." Peter and Jesus saw the future differently. And as we might expect, Peter's view of the future and his view of himself was a little short-sighted. Satan did sift Peter like wheat. And frankly, Peter flunked the test. After denying the Lord three times, almost as soon as Jesus was taken by the army soldiers, Peter disappears from the scene. Scripture does not show Peter at the crucifixion. There is a brief mysterious note in Luke 24 that Jesus appears to Peter at the resurrection, probably on Easter Sunday morning, but we don't get to see that meeting. What we do see is an amazing account in John's Gospel, chapter 21, of Jesus and Peter's interaction dealing with the problem of forgiveness. Peter had abandoned his Lord in the time of Jesus' greatest need. And now, after the resurrection, what would their relationship be like? What role, if any, could Peter have in God's continuing work after he had failed so miserably at the crucifixion? Open your Bibles to John chapter 21, the very last chapter of John's Gospel. John 21, and we'll read to verse 19 at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. I think at least some of what Jesus is saying in our text this morning, hear me carefully, is that success is not the absence of failure. Jesus knows failure is not optional for fallible human beings. It comes with the territory of fallen humanity. We human beings, even in the best of times, we fail as often as we succeed. The key to becoming persons of integrity is to ask ourselves, are we learning anything from our failures? There's a story of a young man who, at the young age of 32, had been appointed to the presidency of a small bank. The promotion was beyond his wildest dreams, and as you can imagine, it was very intimidating to him. He was afraid of failure, as we all are. So he decided to visit the venerable old chairman of the board of the bank to ask for his sage advice. The young man said, "What is the most important thing for me to do as the new president of this bank?" And a man of few words, the old gentleman's answer was straight to the point: "Right decisions." Well, the young man thought about that answer for a moment and said, "Well, sir, thank you very much. That's helpful, but could you be a little more specific? How do I make right decisions?" Again, the reply was succinct: "Experience." Feeling a bit exasperated, the young president said, "But sir, that's why I'm here. I don't have the experience I need to make the right decisions. So how do you get the experience?" Without hesitation came the old man's terse reply: "Wrong decisions." Isn't that pretty much the way it works in your life? It certainly is in mine. If you're going to succeed, you need to make right decisions. To make right decisions, you need experience. But you get experience by making wrong decisions. If at first you don't succeed, you're running about average with the rest of humanity. If at first you don't succeed, remember, every failure succeeds in some way when we are able to learn from it. And take Simon Peter as exhibit A of that truth. As a disciple, he had failed miserably, and now he has some things to learn about himself and about Jesus. Let's pick up the story. Keep your Bibles open to John chapter 21. with Peter swimming ashore. Isn't that great? All the other disciples, they row the boat back to shore calmly. Peter jumps in. He dives in. That's just like him, isn't it? Swimming ashore to Jesus, who has built a charcoal fire there, cooking some fish. The first thing I want to point out here is that some New Testament scholars are quick to note that by using the description of the fire, John means to deliberately link this passage with John chapter 18, verse 18. Flip back. Look what that verse says, John 18, 18. That verse, John 18, 18, tells us that on the last night of Jesus' life, Peter stood in the high priest's courtyard warming himself by a what? Fire. Now, friends, the link is more significant than that. In fact, in the Greek, the word John uses is anthrakia. It's where we get our word anthracite for a kind of coal. It means a charcoal fire, and it is used only two times in the whole New Testament. John 18, 18, and here in chapter 21 at the breakfast barbecue. Here's one of those exact details that John is so fond of. And what happened by that first charcoal fire, the one around which Peter warmed himself on the night Jesus was arrested? Remember, it's there by that fire that Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. It was there, according to Mark's gospel, that Peter, realizing how utterly he had failed Jesus, broke down and began to weep. And now, several days later, maybe a week or two later, Jesus has built a charcoal fire on the beach and invites the disciples, including Peter, to have breakfast with him. And as the flames danced in that early morning chill, surely Peter's failure remains painfully seared in his memory. If you think that's a dubious connection to link those two charcoal fire incidents, I assure you that elsewhere in this passage, the connections between these two incidents are less subtle. This encounter between Jesus and Peter was not just intended as an occasion for renewed fellowship between the two of them. It was that, of course. But more importantly, it was an indelible moment of forgiveness and grace that Jesus communicates to Peter. That's made clear by the curious conversation they have after breakfast. You'll notice that there are not one, not two, but three questions by our Lord and three responses by Peter. Why three? Because remember, three times Peter denies knowing Christ. So here it's 3-4-3, each confession of faith, a symbolic undoing of Peter's previous denial. Jesus begins by addressing Peter as Simon, son of John. When I read that, I can't help but remember my own parents' voices. They would always use my full name when they wanted to be serious or when I was in trouble about something. John, Kevin, Livingston. Simon, son of John, is a title like that. It's a solemn and poignant moment as well. Peter knew it, and so did the Lord Jesus. Jesus begins, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You might ask, more than these what? What are the these Jesus is talking about in John 21? And that question has been interpreted in three different ways. Is Jesus asking Peter, does Peter love him more than these fishing nets and boats that are there on the shore? Peter, do you love me more than this fishing equipment and all that that stands for? More than this old way of life that you once knew and seemingly have begun again? What's your future, Peter? Fishing or me? Or is Jesus asking whether Peter loves him more than Peter loves these other disciples? Do you love me more than you love these other guys you're fishing with? Or how about this? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Which one of these is it? What do you think? The answer is not stated in our text, but I believe our Lord is asking Peter the final of those three alternatives. It's not like Jesus, I know, to go around inviting one of his followers to compare the strength of his love with that of the other disciples. But remember, friends, Peter expressed a devotion to Christ that exceeded the love of all the other disciples. Peter's the guy who boasted to Jesus in everyone else's hearing, even though the others will become deserters, I want, Lord, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. Mark 14, 29. Of course, within a few hours, all those brave words of bravado went up in smoke. Within a few hours, Mr. Confidence, Mr. Competitive fell apart. You can almost hear Peter choking out his answer in a hoarse, remorseful whisper that morning. Lord, you know I love you. Peter doesn't overstate the case this time. This first question our Lord asks of Peter is not just a rhetorical question. It's not just a superfluous, unnecessary question. Because Jesus is asking Peter, in light of everything that's happened, do you still think your love for me exceeds that of all the others? Peter had shown by his actions he didn't want a crucified Messiah, but Jesus was crucified. So where did Peter's loyalty and devotion stand in light of that? Was he ready to love Christ as Christ was, and not simply as Peter wished him to be? That was the question, and it was an important one. Peter faced it, and he answered it. And sisters and brothers, that's a question all of us need to wrestle with as well. Whether we are ready to love Jesus Christ for who he really is, and not just a wish projection of what we want Jesus to be like. Not just a Jesus of popular culture, or a Jesus of modern political correctness, or of the Jesus seminar, but Jesus as he really is, the person revealed to us in Holy Scripture as the suffering servant, the very presence of God in human flesh, the crucified and risen Lord of time and space and all human history. When Jesus asked Peter a second time, the question is a little different. It's shorter. It's simpler. Did you notice that? Simon, son of John, do you love me? The reference to the others is admitted. And again, Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know I love you. The text tells us that when Jesus asked him a third time, that Peter felt hurt. Lord, Peter responded, you know everything. You know that I love you. Three questions, three responses. Now, friends, why? Why is this happening? Do you think Jesus keeps on asking his questions because he doubts Peter? I don't think so. I don't think the repetition is about Jesus needing to be clear about Peter's repentance, although Peter's repentance is clear. I think it's about Peter needing to be clear about the extent of Jesus' mercy and forgiveness. As one commentator puts it, the knowledge that Jesus had of Peter on the night of the trial, when Jesus had said, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me, that knowledge was much truer than that which Peter had of himself. Now Peter replies to the Lord's questioning, shows that he has realized this about himself. Lord, Peter says, you know everything. You know everything about me. In other words, all of Peter's self-knowledge and all of his self-confidence is gone. The only thing he can trust now is the Lord's knowledge of him. You see, that Peter feels hurt is a sign that he recognizes his failure, that he is deeply repentant. But having been completely broken, Peter is now, with the grace of Jesus, he is now completely remade. He is repentant, he has rehabilitated, and he is recommissioned for kingdom service. I believe the truly important point that is being made here in this text is not so much that Jesus is quizzing this disciple about his failures in the past. No, more importantly, Jesus is asking for this disciple's decision in the present moment. The emphasis in this passage is not a horrified, condemning question. Peter, what have you done? No. The emphasis is a gracious, restoring invitation. Peter, what will you do now? Jesus helps Peter deal with his failures successfully, not by dwelling on his failures in the past, not even by simply bringing him back where he was before, but by moving Peter beyond that point, by bringing him into the present moment, by reiterating his invitation, follow me. The fact that Peter was clearly forgiven by Jesus and was given new responsibilities, called to be an apostle and a leader in the earliest Christian community, despite his total denial of his Lord, that fact that he could go from one extreme to this and Jesus recommissions him, beloved, it gives genuine hope to us today, to we Christians today who feel that we too have at times denied Jesus and somehow something in our own past is unforgivable. But this story explodes that myth. And if you've ever had that feeling, if you've ever had that questioning, can God really use me because of who I've been, because of what I've done? This shows the truth in answer to that question. Jesus calls only for our repentance, our turning around, and for our love and devotion today. Jesus helps Peter deal with his failure successfully. And Jesus helps us too. Jesus helps us most by asking us to trust that he can take care of our past. He forgives us. And by issuing a call to follow him today in the present. Think of that. Jesus looks back over our past, our lives, the wrong choices we've made, the harsh words we've spoken we wish had never come out of our mouths, the unfaithful actions we have taken, the painful consequences that we have caused. And in those very concrete circumstances of human sin, Jesus forgives us. That is what the cross of Christ is all about. Praise God, he forgives us. But like Peter, he not only forgives us, he issues us a call to follow him and to be about his kingdom work in the present moment. What will you and I do now? That's the question this text raises. Ultimately, Christ's call comes to each of us. Just as it is repeated in this passage, first in verse 19 and then again in verse 22, Jesus says, follow me. What Jesus said to Peter, he says to every single one of us. He says, forget your failures. He says, I forgive you. He says, follow me. Yesterday, I went with the kids to see the new movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you haven't read the book by C.S. Lewis, you really are missing something. And it's a great movie, too. I was struck again by the power in that movie of what happened and the dynamics of that family. There, these four children are brought into this land of Narnia, but Edmund, the younger brother, betrays his brother and his two sisters to the wicked Queen of Narnia. He betrays her and sets in motion a whole process of suffering and pain and awful consequences for himself and for all the others in the story. But Aslan, you know, who is a figure for Jesus Christ, Aslan steps in. And for this traitor Edmund, he dies in Edmund's place. Now that was a very moving point of the movie when the stone table is broken and Aslan not only gives his life, but then is raised to new life in a very clear parallel with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But the thing that was very moving as I watched the movie yesterday was the way that not only Aslan accomplished all these mighty acts, but the way after Aslan the lion had come alive, he came to Edmund and forgave Edmund for all that Edmund had done and recommissioned Edmund to fight in the battle to save Narnia. You see, it wasn't just rehabilitating Edmund from his past. It was giving Edmund a purpose for being now and in the future. And that's what the Lord Jesus does for us. I think that's something like what Jesus is saying to Peter in this passage. Peter, whose faith took off in the wrong direction, and Jesus came to Peter and straightened him out. And at that unforgettable breakfast at the beach, he says, "Peter, I want you back in the game. I want to commission you again to serve God's kingdom." What a Lord. Beloved, you know what this means. It means the past is finished and gone. Behold, everything is fresh and new. It was for Peter and it is for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. But now, let's get back in the game. Let's pray.